Today we're going to be looking at the topic of prayer, and just to start off with, just wondering, how often do you pray? As a Christian, do you pray at least once a year? Is it once a week? Every day? Hopefully it's every day, and hopefully it's many times each day. But as Christians, it's something that we should think about on a regular basis, and that is our relationship with God as it's expressed through prayer. Do you actually pray regularly? And when you do pray, what do you pray about? Now, I remember as a young Christian, someone telling me a mnemonic about prayer. And maybe some of you have heard it too. It's ACTS. Anyone heard about this one before? Acts. Anyone know what the A stands for? Not so much action. Adoration. Yeah, this is about praying, right? So, in other words, what should the content of your prayer be like? And so the A stands for adoration. Adoration is just praising God. We think about who God is, his character, and we acknowledge that to God in prayer. And the idea behind this model is that's the first thing you should think about. You should be thinking about God when you approach him in prayer. Think about his attributes, the various aspects of his character, and acknowledge some of those things to God in prayer. What about C? C stands for confession. Yeah, when we come before God, we should be aware of the fact that he's a holy God, but we are stained with sin apart from the blood of Jesus, and so therefore it's appropriate for us to confess our sins before God. What about T? T is, thanksgiving. Okay, thanksgiving is when we think about the things that God has done for us and for other people, and we acknowledge that before him, giving thanks to him. And S, I think, is the hardest one. S stands for supplication. Yeah, supplication, but you probably haven't heard that word before, perhaps. What's supplication? When we ask what? We ask for stuff. All right. Okay, John just asked for stuff. Other people might ask for God to supply their needs and the needs of other people. And so that's where the word supplication comes from, the idea of God supplying what we need. Now, I think that's a good model for prayer. You know, if you're not really sure when you approach God in prayer, what should you pray about or how should you pray, then keep that model in mind. ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. The thing I like about it in particular is that it places supplication at the end. And it also encourages us to think about God's goodness and our sinfulness before asking God for things. And I think that's a good idea, because one of the tendencies that many Christians have when we pray is that the content of our prayers is often a little bit selfish, really, isn't it? We easily pray for what we need or for what we want. And often we do so without acknowledging God in the process. It's almost like we treat God as some kind of wish-granting machine. And it should be no surprise that perhaps God might not answer prayers like that. So Acts is a handy model to have in mind whenever we approach God in prayer. Try implementing that in your own prayers if you think it would help you, and see how you go. At the same time, however, we should also acknowledge that there's lots of variety in the way that we can approach God in prayer. And we actually see that in the Bible itself. For example, in the book of Psalms, we've got 150 Psalms there in the book of Psalms. Each one of those is a prayer. And despite the similarities that some of them might have, they're all different, aren't they? So there are lots of different ways that we can actually approach God in prayer, but Acts is a good model if you're not sure. But what about the Apostle Paul? How did he pray, and what can we learn from his prayers? Now, sadly, we don't have too many recorded prayers of the Apostle Paul in the Bible, but we do have a number of sections, like our passage today in Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 to 8, where Paul reports to his readers things that he prays for. So we can look at passages like this to piece together something of Paul's prayer life. And the thing that stands out in this passage is Paul's eagerness in giving thanks to God for the believers in the city of Colossae. He says in verse 3, "We always give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when praying for you." Following Paul's example, how often do we pray for other Christians? Do you pray for the believers here at our church on a regular basis? What about the believers of other churches? Do you pray for them too? And when you pray about fellow believers, is thanksgiving one of the first things that comes to mind? And we need to realize here that if anyone has faith in Jesus, it's only because God has enabled that person to have such faith. There can be no faith without preachers of the gospel. But who accomplished the historical events that form the content of the message of the gospel? And who's the one who sends out the preachers with the message of the gospel to preach? And when a person hears the message, who works in that person's heart to enable them to receive the message? It's God, isn't it? A person can only believe if God works things out, sets things up, and enables them to do so. So whenever we hear about the faith that others have in Jesus, more than anything else, that should be a cause for us to give thanks to God for the faith that that person has. And notice how Paul uses the word always. "We always," he says, "give thanks to God the Father." We can see here how eager Paul and Timothy were in giving thanks to God for the existence of other Christians. In the light of their example, how eager are we in giving thanks to God for our fellow believers? Can we say that we always do that, like Paul did, giving thanks to God for the faith of others? Now we can also see from verse 4 the reasons for Paul's thanksgiving. Upon hearing of the faith of the Colossian Christians in Christ Jesus and their love which they had for all the saints, Paul and Timothy were thankful to God. These Colossians had become Christians by accepting the gospel. They had come to faith in Christ Jesus. Just as the Christian gospel proclaims, they had come to accept that Jesus is the Christ, the God-appointed King and Saviour of the world. And that's definitely something to celebrate, to give thanks for. And going together with their faith in Jesus was their love for their fellow brothers and sisters in God's family of faith. Paul mentions the love that the Colossian Christians had for all the saints. And the word saints in Paul's usage just means holy ones. It indicates fellow believers. Through faith in Jesus, we become holy. We enter into a special relationship with God and we start to reflect God's holiness in the way that we live because we have His Spirit at work in our lives. So the word saints here simply denotes other Christians. Notice then the scope of the Colossian Christians' love. It doesn't just say they love the saints in their own church. It says that they had love for all of the saints, for all of God's people, whether part of their own church or not. Now, in the light of their example, we can ask the question of ourselves, how big is our love as Christians? Are we concerned for all of God's people? And do we celebrate such love, the love that we see God working in other people, no matter where they might be, what nationality they might be from, what church they belong to? Do we celebrate that kind of love in our prayers when we see it in other Christians? Verse 4 tells us, therefore, that Paul and Timothy gave thanks to God for the Christians in Colossae for two main reasons. They had faith in Jesus and love for other Christians. In other words, they had the fruit of the Spirit at work in them. And it was evident from their faith and their love that God was working salvation in them. So, On that basis, following Paul's example, whenever we see the fruit of genuine faith and love in others, it should always be a cause for giving thanks to God. Whenever we hear about Christian faith and love in other people or in other churches, our first response really should be to give thanks to God for working in the lives of those people. We need to realize here that life in this world is a spiritual battle. So whenever we hear of people coming to faith, whenever we see that faith being worked out in brotherly love, then that really is a cause for celebration. It means that God is winning. He's saving people from the clutches of Satan. Now in verse 5, Paul also touches on the motivation for the faith and love of the Colossian Christians. Their motivation for believing in Jesus and for loving the saints had to do with the hope of salvation that had been laid up for them in heaven. They had this hope as a result of having heard previously about the wonders of eternal life that are waiting for Christians in heaven. When the word of truth, which is the gospel, was preached to them, they were told about the wonders of the fullness of salvation that God has in store for his people in the future. Now, it's true that we have eternal life now through faith, but there's more to come, a lot more. The fullness of eternal life, where pain and crying and disease and death will be no more. These things are currently laid up for us in heaven. In other words, the Christian gospel promises us and gives us the hope that one day we will be able to live in a perfect world when the kingdom of heaven will be fully established on earth at the time when Jesus returns. And that hope is important for us to hold on to, and it can help to motivate us in our life following God. And the important point here is that that hope for the fullness of salvation in the future, which encouraged the Colossian Christians' response of faith and love in the present, is something which not only was at work in them, but should also be at work in each one of us as well. It's interesting here that we see altogether faith, hope, and love. But it's hope that motivates our faith and love. So make sure that you don't lose sight of God's promise of full salvation in the future. Make sure that's always there in your mind every day, because that will strengthen your faith and encourage you to love God's people. It will also encourage you to keep on giving thanks to God for the faith and love of others. Basically, the more that we're aware of the wonders of salvation and what God has in store for us in the future, the more we'll be celebrating the news of others coming to have the same hope as us, the hope that we share in a heavenly future where the fullness of salvation will be revealed. Faith, hope, and love. They need to be a part of our existence as Christians, and when we see those things in others, make sure that we give thanks to God for that. Now, moving on to verse 6, we can see in verse 6 how Paul focuses on the way in which the gospel had come to the Colossian Christians in a similar manner to other places across the world. Paul could see when he heard the news about the Colossian Christians that God was at work in them in the way that he had been at work in other places throughout the Roman Empire of the day. The Word of God is living and active. It has the power to create and sustain life, and this is exactly what we see in verse 6. The gospel in Paul's day had been bearing fruit, that had been growing. Many cities throughout the empire had had the opportunity to hear the news about Jesus. Many people had heard the gospel and come to know about God's grace. We can see here that it's through the gospel that we learn about how we can receive God's favour because of what Jesus has done for us. And friends, it's the same situation today. The gospel is still bearing fruit today. The gospel is still growing God's kingdom. through the gospel, people are still coming to understand about God's grace. Now, it's true that sometimes when we look around, we might wonder how much growth is currently taking place in our own patch. But whether here or elsewhere, on a worldwide scale, the gospel, the word of truth, is doing its work. God is still in the saving business, and he's doing that through the spread of the good news about Jesus. Sure, we do have to be discerning at this point, because not everyone who proclaims the gospel is proclaiming the gospel of truth. But in the case of the Colossians, Paul knew that they had received a true knowledge of God's grace because he knew who had preached the gospel to them, a guy called Epaphras, who was a faithful servant of Christ, says Paul, and one of Paul's fellow gospel workers. Paul could also see through Epaphras' report to him that the love of the Colossian Christians was genuine. It was something that the Holy Spirit was working in them. All in all, it's a wonderful thing when faith in Jesus and love for the saints and the hope of heaven is present in the lives of others. Whenever you see Christian faith, whenever you see Christian love, whenever you see a Christian's hope in God for the future, make sure that you celebrate that fact. Give thanks to God for his work in yourself and in others when you see it, because God deserves all the praise. And in fact, having the example of Paul here, I think that that is something that we should do right now. Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we thank you for reminding us of the importance of giving thanks to you for the faith and love and hope of other people. We acknowledge before you that so often our prayers can be selfish. We just pray about our own concerns. But today you have helped us to broaden our horizons a little bit and reminded us of the fact that we need to be giving thanks to you for your work, for the power of your Spirit, wherever that may be taking place throughout the world. And Lord, first of all, I'd like to give thanks to you for Jesus himself, because we know that without him there would be no faith, there would be no love, there would be no hope. We thank you that in Jesus we have everything, Lord, that we need, that through his sacrifice for our behalf, we are able to come before you and have the hope of eternal life. And we thank you, Lord, for all of the people that Jesus sent out, the apostles, and the work that they did. In particular, as we're going through the letter of Colossians, thinking about the apostle Paul and everything that you did through him. Lord, we know how you converted him from someone who opposed the gospel to someone who went out preaching the gospel. And we thank you, Lord, for his perseverance, the way that he put up with the opposition and wrote letters and preached the gospel and sent people out to tell others the good news. And we thank you that we have letters of his which have been preserved for people like us today to be able to read and learn from. Lord, we thank you for others too who have gone out speaking the gospel. And in particular, we think about the people who have had a role in our own church of helping others come to understand about Jesus. And we think in particular of Reverend Joe. Lord, when people were seeking a new home from a war-torn country in East Timor who arrived here in Australia, he played a very important role in being able to bring the comforting word of the gospel to people who were looking for something new. And we thank you, Lord, through his ministry, through his faithfulness, that many people here in this church have been affected by that. We see, Lord, that people came to faith and that faith has been passed down from parents to their children. And we thank you, Lord, for the way in which you have established our church here, in particular through the work of Reverend Joe. And even now, in his old age, we think, Lord, of his perseverance, the fact that he memorizes large slabs of scripture even though his eyes can't see. And the way, Lord, which he's willing even to come along despite the frailty of his body to be able to speak your word to people like us. Lord, we thank you for him and for the role that he has played in the life of our church here. And we thank you too, Lord, for others, whether they be leaders, whether in paid ministry or volunteer ministry, who have helped others
in this place to grow up to know about Jesus. In particular, we think of the Sunday school teachers, those who have been able to share with young people the importance of Jesus and the need that we have for him in our lives. We ask your blessing upon all of those who have had some role in our church here in teaching others about the gospel. But we also want to give thanks to you for our family members as well, those who in particular have passed down the faith to us. For each one of us here, Lord, there's been someone there, maybe a number of people, who have been key in helping us to learn more about Jesus. And we want to give thanks to you in our hearts for them right now. Lord, we ask that you would continue to help us to see the way in which you are at work in this world, the way in which the fruit of the gospel is being developed on a worldwide scale. And as we lift up our eyes, as we see the bigger picture, we ask, Lord God, that that would lead us to give thanks to you for what you are doing through Jesus to bring salvation to the world. Lord, we thank you for that, and please help us always to remember to give thanks to you for the faith, hope, and love of fellow Christians, wherever they may be. Lord, thank you for this reminder, and please apply it to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.